our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, please take them and join me there. We're in the second chapter of the book of Acts. I want to speak to you today on this subject, a surprising reaction. A surprising reaction. Last week we saw the arrival of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus had promised his followers to send a comforter when he went away. And his followers waited patiently for that comforter in the upper room, and their patience was rewarded. God gave them tangible evidence to confirm the Holy Spirit's arrival. In verse 2 of chapter 2, the sound of mighty rushing wind. Verse 3, cloven tongues of fire rested upon each one of them. In verse 4, each began to speak with other tongues or languages. It was a supernatural manifestation of God's presence and God's power. Verse 6, everyone heard them speak in his own language. Mentioned last time, there were at least 18 different people groups, 18 different languages represented, and all of them could hear the good news of the gospel in their own language. And it also enabled a great evangelistic effort. Verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongue, the wonderful works of God. You understand that that really is all that's required of us in this world to have an evangelistic impact. If we will speak to others the wonderful works of God. Well, preacher, I just don't know that many wonderful works of God. Then you're not saved. Because if you are saved, you are a wonderful work of God. You're a miracle. You have been transformed. You're not the person that you used to be. And as we share our story, we can confirm the presence and power of God in our lives. Today we'll consider the surprising reaction to God's great gift. And as we do, my prayer is each of us would consider our reaction to the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our life. And if we are saved, we each possess His Holy Spirit. I'll begin reading at verse 12 in the second chapter of Acts, of the book of Acts. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour or 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great an awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Please be seated. And as you do, join with me in prayer, please. Father, we are grateful for the gift of your Holy Spirit and that He lives within each of us, your children, to seal us and to protect us and to guide us and to direct us and to convict us and to comfort us and to chasten us where needed. And God, we're grateful for that perfect provision you have made. I pray, Father, that our reaction to your Holy Spirit would always be positive and never negative. Always be submission and never rebellion. Father, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. That you silence me, O Lord, that you might be heard. Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness that hate us because we're yours might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. We are your children, begotten by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Father, I pray that you'd have your way in the hearts and lives of each of us, your people. And if any did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done today that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do in this time together, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's easy for us to focus on the negative reaction from the townspeople where the Holy Spirit was given in verses 12 and 13. They were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. It's no wonder that they were perplexed. Almost 2,000 years have passed, and Christians today are still perplexed at this very strange gift. It creates confusion. It creates conflict in a great many churches. It creates crisis. But I am more intrigued by the surprising reaction of the Apostle Peter. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Without warning, Peter assumes the mantle of leader of this group. He now is the self-appointed spokesperson of the group. And given the events of recent days, that seems like an unlikely choice to me. After all, when Jesus needed Peter the most, Peter folded like a cheap pup tent. Think about that. He said there in Matthew 26:74, he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Speaking of Jesus. And by so doing, he fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus had spoken over him just the day earlier in verse 79. Peter remembered the words Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Hardly seems like the best choice to me to represent this new movement of Christ, the Christian church. But he did it. And it was a fitting comparison, if you will, to reveal the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in Peter's life and in our life. What got into him, preacher? I'm glad you asked. What got into him is really a who got into him. The Holy Spirit of God got into him and changed him forever. And that enabled this newfound courage. The truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit of God has gotten into every born-again believer. And when he comes, dramatic things happen. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Notice he didn't say you might. I hope you will. We are witnesses of Christ because the Spirit of God lives within us. The question that we get to answer is, are we effective witnesses or ineffective witnesses? But that very same Holy Spirit lives within every born-again believer. And the good news is, he will never, ever leave us and never forsake us, even to the end of the world. But let's be honest and acknowledge that though we all possess the Holy Spirit of God, precious few of us are really willing to stand up and be counted for the cause of Christ. Most Christians do our very best to blend into the woodwork so as not to draw attention to ourselves, which is the very last thing we ought to do. But if we're going to be fruitful for the cause of Christ, we've got to have a similar reaction to the Apostle Peter and have a holy boldness that's ours through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what enabled Peter's surprising reaction. So he also, we see there are several characteristics about the Apostle Peter and every born-again believer that I want to draw your attention to. The first is this, he was chosen of God. He was chosen of God. What produced this transformation in his life? Why was he now so filled with courage? He was chosen of God. Peter knew God had chosen him for a specific and divine purpose. Matthew 16, 18. I say to you, Jesus is speaking here, that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'm sorry if you're raised Roman Catholic, but the Bible is not telling us there is that Peter is the foundation of the church. It's the faith that Peter is declaring, the revelation knowledge that Jesus is the Christ that Peter has just declared by faith. It's Peter's faith and our similar faith that is the foundational building block of the church. And because it's built on that unwavering faith in Jesus, the very gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But knowing that he was chosen, he couldn't quit. Even though he had failed miserably, God had chosen him for a specific and divine purpose, and he had to carry on with that mission. Would you know that each and every one of us has been chosen of God? That's how we got saved. We were chosen of God. John 15, 16, Jesus speaking says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." But we weren't chosen because we were special. We weren't chosen because we were righteous. We weren't chosen because we were deserving at any level. Prior to salvation, every single one of us, don't hurt your feelings just for a minute now, so be careful. Every one of us was a vile, wretched, hopeless sinner. No exceptions. Every one of us separated forever from God and all that is of God. But we were chosen not because we deserved it, but because God desired to show his awesomeness to the crowning jewel of his creation. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ." Think about that. It takes an awesome God to love us when we're dead in trespasses and sins. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And Peter is humbled by the goodness of God in his life. He is humbled to have been chosen as a child of God. And he is humbled to have been chosen as a servant of God. And it is that humility and that gratitude and that appreciation that compelled him into God's service. But please hear me when I say, the same awesome God that chose Peter chose you and chose me. And it was just as much a declaration or revelation of the awesomeness of God with us as it was for Peter, because we offered God nothing. And because we are chosen of God, God has a job for us to do. It's so sad to me, John, that a great many of God's people are unwilling to follow him in faith and be used to accomplish a great purpose because we have failed in the past, because we have faltered in the past, because our faith hasn't been all God intended it to be in the past. Guess what? When we have that mindset, "Oh, God could never use somebody like me," we are contradicting Scripture. Doesn't the Bible say to us in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? Paul was a pretty interesting character. Paul, who was Saul of Tarshish, had overseen the death of Christians just because they believed in Jesus Christ. And he was going to the high priest desiring additional opportunities to persecute Christians. I would tell you, I've done some wicked things in my life, but I've never killed somebody just because they were a Christian. Think of that. How God must have viewed that, we can't even comprehend. And yet God took this wretched Saul of Tarshish and transformed him supernaturally into the greatest Christian who ever lived. And he'll do the same thing in and through us if we're willing to let go of our sinful and shameful past and embrace a resurrected Christ through simple childlike faith. There is no limit to what God can and will do in our lives if we will but trust Him. So Peter was bold because he was chosen. Notice also, he was bold because he was consoled. Consoled. Peter was heartbroken over having failed the Savior. In Matthew 26, the latter part of verse 75 says, so he went out and wept bitterly. Imagine the shame. Imagine the horror that Peter feels. He, in the time that Jesus needed him most, denied even knowing him. And didn't do so in a cool and calm and collected way, but railed and cursed and said, I don't know the man. And what made it worse? Brian, Jesus heard him speak those words. Can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine the guilt? My suspicion is the last person on earth Peter wanted to see was Jesus. How in the world could he ever face him again? And yet now by the time this has been written, he's already had that face-to-face encounter with the resurrected Christ. Remember that story? They were waiting and Peter didn't know what to think. And so he said, I'm going fishing. The rest of the group said, well, we're going with you. And they fished all night. They caught nothing. The next morning, they noticed somebody on the shoreline, called out to them, caught any fish? No. Well, then cast your net on the other side and you will catch some. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I know some of you all are great fishermen. My uncle was a great fisherman. I have another friend that's a competitive fisherman. And I have noticed one thing, Mickey. Fishermen don't like advice. I made that mistake one time and I was out with this buddy of mine and he's catching fish and I said, have you ever tried? And he looked up at me like this look that would kill. And he said, have you ever thought about just being quiet? I said, I haven't, but I will. And I watched from that point forward, and he did very effectively. But I think that's true of most fishermen. They're sure they've got the answers, and so they don't need advice. So I can just imagine Peter's expression when somebody from the shoreline, a landlubber, said, well, just cast your net on the other side. Sure, right. What do you know about fishing? But they did. And then John began to notice the silhouetted outline of the man on the shore as the sun began to come up, and he said, that's Jesus. And Peter jumped in the water to swim to the shore. Of course, they caught so many fish, they couldn't get them into the boat, and so they had to drag them onto the shore, and you know that whole story. They had breakfast together, but I suspect Peter's pretty quiet during that whole process. And after they had the meal, Jesus broke the silence when he said in John 21:15, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Can you imagine the thrill that gave Peter to hear Jesus speak those words? What he's basically saying is, I'm not finished with you yet. I could put you on a shelf. You failed miserably. You've embarrassed yourself. You've embarrassed us all. And I could throw you away, and most people in the world would understand why I did so, but I'm not finished with you yet. I want you to tend my flock. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. Think about that. What would we have done? And you can think back to those situations, as can I, where folks have done you wrong, sometimes intentionally, sometimes accidentally. But isn't it true that most of us have this mindset, hey, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You're not going to get this second time. I'm not going to be vulnerable with you again. You're not going to get me back on a limb again. You've proven you aren't trustworthy. And we write people off for life. Where would we be if Jesus did? Think about that. I can't tell you the untold number of times I've failed my glorious Savior. And yet in every case, I hear the clarion voice of God saying, I'm not finished with you yet. There's still work to be done, not because I deserve that forgiveness, but again, because of the expression of the goodness and grace of God. And because Peter experienced that consolation, that forgiveness, restoration to sweet fellowship with God, he was able to accomplish great things for the cause of Christ. And I would tell you that we have that very same potential. No matter what you might have done, no matter how miserably you might have failed, I would tell you, if we're willing to humbly submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God will take all those failed experiences and use them as equipping to accomplish a greater good than we can imagine if we will but trust Him. So Peter was bold because he was chosen. He was bold because he was consoled. But notice also, he was bold because he was committed. You know, commitment means little in our world today. We all know folks who will commit to anything. And yet as soon as they change their mind, or the going gets tough, or it's more complicated than they thought it was going to be, they simply walk away and wash their hands of the matter. And for everything we can tell outwardly, they don't even feel badly about it. And yet being committed to something or someone means doing what we said we will do regardless of the cost. Boy, how desperately needed commitment is in families today. How desperately needed commitment is in the church today. People that will say what they mean and mean what they say. People that you can depend upon regardless of the circumstance. Well, consider the commitment that Peter made to Jesus in Matthew 26, 33. Peter answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. You say, wait a minute, preacher. He's already stumbled. He's already faltered right out of the gate. He hadn't made that commitment more than a few hours earlier, and he's already compromised his integrity. Well, you're right, he did fail. But having experienced forgiveness in Jesus Christ, he was given a second chance. Aren't you glad our God's a God of a second chance and of a third chance? And of a tenth chance, and of a hundredth chance, and of a thousandth chance, as many times as we're willing to confess our sin and turn from it, God is willing to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He did that in Peter's life, and from this point forward, his commitment to Christ was unwavering. Think about that. Next week, we'll look at his first sermon. And in that first sermon, I'm going to tell you, you think I preach hard, buddy? He just got right in those Jews' faces, and he called them out like they've never been called out before. And it's a miracle they didn't stone him at that very point. He said in Acts 2:23, this Jesus that you crucified and put to death, he's calling them murderers. He's shaming them and letting them know that he is absolutely no longer going to cower in fear, but is going to declare the truth of the gospel. When threatened with jail time, if he continued preaching, he refused to compromise. Acts 4:20, we cannot help but speak the things we have seen and heard. And threatened with death, he did not cower. I don't know if you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Mr. Fox, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a powerful read. I recommend it to every born-again believer in Jesus Christ to give you an appreciation of what our ancestors went through. It is told that Peter was to be crucified for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he was offered life if he would simply renounce that faith. And he said, no, I will not. I'll gladly die for my Savior. So they were about to crucify him. And he said, I'd ask one request. I am not worthy to be crucified as my Savior was. Would you simply crucify me upside down? And they did. And he died gladly, joyfully, because he knew he had been used of God to accomplish a greater purpose than even he could imagine. What in the world gives someone that kind of courage? What in the world enables folks to make that kind of commitment? I'll tell you what it is. It's because they've experienced the forgiveness and cleansing that's ours in Jesus Christ. It's because they've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's because they've been transformed from the inside out. It's because they'll never, ever be the same again. From that point, Peter's commitment cannot be questioned. He did what he said he would do, the way he said it would do it. And he did so in a way that would honor Almighty God. And guess what? You and I have that very same opportunity. You see, we've made commitments to Christ as well. In the moment of salvation, we committed the surrender of our life and will to Jesus Christ. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And yet, everybody here today and every person in the sound of my voice has at some point in the past turned back on Jesus. And in a great many cases, we've allowed the devil and his demons to convince us that God is through with us. He'll never use us again. We can never accomplish anything of a lasting purpose because we have failed God. Let me give you some encouraging words today. Let me try to console you today and let you know that you've never once disappointed God. How is that possible, preacher, as many times as I've failed? Disappointment implies unrealized expectation. If I think I'm getting a new shotgun for Christmas and I get a necktie, I'm disappointed. I'll never forget, my wife wanted a ring for our anniversary some years back. And I said, that's expensive. I'm not going to be able to do that. So I bought the ring, Mickey, and I also bought a box of pots and pans. There really were pots and pans in there, not just the box. So I wrapped that ring in a small box and put it down inside the pots and pans. And so I gave it to her, and it was heavy. She knew that wasn't a ring. She opened that box and she was trying to be as gracious as she could. But disappointment was all over her face. And I said, well, take them out. You're going to like them. I know I will. I know I will. Thank you so much. I said, well, take them out. And she took them out. She found that box. She found the ring. And she was so elated. Her disappointment turned to joy. Her expectation was met. But when expectation is not met, we are disappointed. Guess what? God's never been disappointed in you because he knew from the foundation of the world every sin you'd ever commit, every mistake you'd ever make, every blunder you'd ever be guilty of. And he loves you anyway. And Jesus became all those sins and died in your place to atone for all those sins that you might be forgiven so that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. So I'm telling you, no matter what you've done yesterday or what you might do tomorrow, God's not disappointed. He doesn't love you one bit less because you're good than he loves you when you're bad. He loves us unconditionally and immeasurably every minute of every hour of every day of our lives. And because that's true, he's never finished with us. So yes, we failed miserably. Peter failed miserably. And yet we can still be used of God if we are willing to do so. Folks, we are chosen of God. We are his people. He has a divine purpose for us, every single one. He's given us a supernatural enabling. We have spiritual gifts and abilities that are not our own that we can practice and exercise to the glory of God to accomplish great things for his kingdom if we're willing. But we've got to let go of the past. Peter had to let go of the past. I'll guarantee you, as was the case with Paul, there was temptation every day of his life to think back at his failure and question, how could God ever use me? But by faith, he pressed on. And by faith, we can press on. Letting go of the past, taking hold of the hand of Christ, looking forward to a bright and blessed future, following him wherever he might lead. Let me ask this question. Are you chosen of God today? I trust that you are. Oh, I'm not saying you don't have a choice in a matter of salvation. You do. But God knew how you'd choose, and that's how he chose you. We have the opportunity to surrender our life and will to Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous process every day that we live, allowing the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be in charge of our daily routine. But would you hear me when I say, having been chosen, you can also be consoled. Because all your sin is under the blood. It has been forgiven and forgotten where God is concerned. He's not going to bring it up to you. Oh, the enemy might, but you have victory over that because that's under the blood. And Jesus Christ has never, ever, ever reminded you of your past sin. He has a bright and blessed future if we'll but trust Him. But please hear me when I say, we're going to have to be committed if we're going to accomplish the mission God has. Because it's not going to be easy. We live in a world that's very unfriendly at this point to Christians. And becoming more so by the day. And that's okay. That's okay. Jesus never said it's going to be easy. In this world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can accomplish our mission in Jesus Christ. Are we willing? Because if we are, nothing can stop us. And God will use us as greatly as He used the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul in our world today. But we've got to trust Him. And the confirmation of our trust is our obedience. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You for the comfort we find in Your Word, that we see time and time again Your people failing and faltering and yet forgiven. Lord God, thank You for Your forgiveness, for Your cleansing, for the restoration of sweet fellowship in our lives when we fall. Lord, I pray that we'd never allow the enemy to steal our joy or to steal our future, but rather would trust in You, Your sufficiency, Your cleansing, Your sovereign purpose, that we might be used for great things in the kingdom of heaven. Lord God, I pray for each one present today, that You'd help them in this moment to understand the divine purpose You have for their lives. Remind them that You've chosen them as an expression of Your great love and goodness. And Father, might that compel us to a life of gratitude, to a life of submission, to a life of joy, to a life of peace, to a life of purpose for Your glory. Father, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that something had been said or done, that this could be the day they would surrender all to Jesus Christ and from this moment begin to live for You. But Father, I pray especially for those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ and yet have failed and faltered. Lord God, I pray that in this moment they'd experience Your consolation, Your comfort. They would experience Your peace and Your joy and be restored to sweet fellowship with the God of all creation, so that we might indeed go out of this world and be effective witnesses for You, whatever the cost might be. And Father, I pray that as we do, You might empower us from on high, that we might see our world changed for the glory of God, because we love God and love each other. And for all that You do, we'll give You all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand to your feet if God spoke?